First Corinthians, chapter 1. And we left off last week at verse 17. So tonight we'll pick up at verse 18. First Corinthians, chapter 1. And we'll pick up tonight at verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's stop off right there and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God this evening. I pray the Spirit of God will help me, enable me, fill me, guide me. And Lord, if anybody were to come in here tonight that's not saved, we pray tonight they'll get saved. I mean, really saved tonight. And then for God's people, well, we're looking for a special blessing tonight. Meet with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Heard about an unsaved lady who went to an evangelistic meeting at a church, and at this particular meeting there was two men preaching. They had two preachers scheduled. When she came home after the meeting, her grandchildren asked her about the meeting, and she said, I don't understand it. The first preacher said he was speaking primarily to those who were saved. And I said to myself, I wonder who these people are. They're so good that they know already that they're going to go to heaven when they die. I wonder who these people are that are saved. They're so good, they know they're going to heaven. And then the second preacher got up, and he said he's going to speak to those who are lost. And I thought, who are these lost souls that are so wicked that they're going to spend eternity in hell? Who are these wicked lost souls? So, you see, there's two preachers, but there's no preaching for me. Well, that seems kind of like a unusual statement she made, but actually most people are a lot like that lady. Most people know they're not saved, but they don't realize that they're not lost. I should say, let me clarify that. They know they're not saved, but they don't realize they're lost. In other words, they think they're not good enough to be saved, but they're not bad enough to be lost. Of course, I dealt with that a little bit on Sunday night, where the good man was lost and the bad man got saved. But that's really what we're up against. People are either saved or lost, but most people just don't see it that way. They feel like, well, I know I'm not saved. I know I'm not, you know, right with God, but I'm not lost. I'm not a lost sinner either. They don't realize, no, if you're not saved, then you're lost. You see? Now, Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said that in Luke 19:10. In our text tonight, here in verse 18, Paul refers to them that perish and us which are saved. So there you have those two groups again. He refers to them that perished, those are the lost sinners, and us which are saved. Those are those who are saved going to heaven, those that know the Lord. Now, the Greek word translated perish in our text tonight for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That word is sometimes translated lost. For example, when Jesus said the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, that same word translated lost is translated perish here in our text tonight. Here's another example. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Same word. It is hid to them that are perishing. It's hid to them. They don't see it. They don't understand it. Now, I guess you could summarize by saying people are either saved or lost. That's why we need to preach the gospel. That's why the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. Now, just to kind of briefly, quickly review from last week, kind of pick up where we left off last week, And last week, in verse 17, Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, as I tried to point out last week, Paul was not belittling baptism. He was emphasizing the importance of preaching the gospel. That's our focus, preaching the gospel. Certainly, we want to baptize people after they get saved, but they're not going to get saved if they don't hear the gospel. So we had to preach the gospel. So he said, Christ sent him to preach the gospel. And the message of the cross, the message of the cross of Christ, look at verse 17. Verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, the cross of Christ, here in verse 17, and we'll see it again in the following verses, the cross of Christ is the heart of the gospel, you see. Now, to those who are perishing, well, preaching the cross seems foolish, you see. So the preaching of the cross, verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to them. They think it's absurd preaching the cross to those who are perishing, to those who are lost. And as I said earlier, most sinners think they're good enough to get to heaven. And that woman who went to the meeting, she figured, you know, I'm not so bad that I'm going to go to heaven. You know, most people think really only bad people go to hell. You know, like Hitler or mass murderers, you know, serial killers. Those kind of people go to hell, but they don't think they're that bad. So they think they're good enough. So they consider the preaching of the cross foolishness. They think it's foolish. Albert Barnes said that to the great mass of the Jews and to the pagan philosophers, and indeed to the majority of the people of this world, the cross has ever appeared foolishness. And then he gave the following reasons why worldly people think preaching the cross is foolishness. This is what he said. First, the humble origin of the Lord Jesus. They despise him that lived in Nazareth, that was poor, that had no home, and few friends, and no wealth, and little honor among his own countrymen. So it's foolishness to them because they despise Jesus. Secondly, they despise Christ who was put to death as an impostor at the instigation of his own countrymen in a disgraceful manner on the cross, the usual punishment of slaves. Thirdly, they see not why there should be any particular efficacy in his death. They deem it incredible that he who could not save himself should be able to save them, and that glory should come from the shame of the cross. And remember, being nailed to a cross was a shameful way to die. Fourthly, Barnes said, they're blind to the true beauty of his personal character, to the true dignity of his nature, to his power over the sick, the lame, the dying, and the dead. They see not the bearing of the work of atonement on the law and government of God. They believe not in his resurrection and in his present state of exalted glory. The world looks only at the fact that the despised man of Nazareth was put to death on a cross, and they smile at the idea that such a death could have any important influence on the salvation of man. It is worthy of remark also that to the ancient philosophers, this doctrine would appear still more contemptible than it does to the people of these times. Everything that came from Judea, they looked upon with contempt and scorn, and they would spurn above all things else the doctrine that they were to expect salvation only by the crucifixion of a Jew. Besides, the account of the crucifixion has now lost to us no small part of its reputation of ignominy. Even around the cross there is conceived to be no small amount of honor and glory. There's now a sacredness about it from religious associations and a reverence which people in Christian lands can scarcely help feeling when they think of it. But to the ancients, it was connected with every idea of ignominy. It was the punishment of slaves, impostors, and vagabonds, and had even a greater degree of disgrace attached to it than the gallows has with us. With them, therefore, the death on the cross was associated with the idea of all that is shameful and dishonorable, and to speak of salvation only by the sufferings and death of a crucified man was suited to excite in their bosoms only unmingled scorn. That's a rather lengthy quote, but I think it really does explain very clearly our text, where the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Well, why is it foolish? Well, Barnes gave several reasons why. the way the worldly people thought about Christ's death and how could that possibly benefit anyone. Like Barnes said, they said he couldn't save himself. How can he save anybody else, you see? Well, let's keep reading here. The preaching of the cross is not perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And then verse 19, for it is written, by the way, it's written in the Old Testament, it's written in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 14. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, in the context of Isaiah's message, you know, Paul just picks this verse out from Isaiah 29. Well, what's the context? What was Isaiah talking about? Well, in the context, God was denouncing the worldly wise people in Judah that were seeking an alliance with Egypt when they were threatened by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And if you know your Old Testament, you might remember that Judah was being threatened by King Sennacherib and the Assyrian army. And rather than trust God, well, they were trying to trust in Egypt. They were going to depend upon Egypt. And so the Lord said, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. In other words, from their point of view, this is the wise thing to do. This is the prudent thing to do. This is the sensible thing to do. Egypt will help us. And then with a strong ally like Egypt, we can hold off on Sennacherib and fight and resist him. And God said, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. They should have depended upon God and trusted God rather than Egypt. Of course, Egypt's a picture and type of the world, too. They were going to the world for help instead of trusting in God. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is quoting Isaiah 29, verse 14, to demonstrate that God delights to accomplish his purposes in ways that seem foolish to men. In other words, a person back in Isaiah's day would say, this is the wise thing to do. It's foolish to just pray and expect God to intervene. And by the way, God did intervene in a marvelous way when he put down Sennacherib, if you know your Old Testament. You remember how Sennacherib was defeated? I mean, God sent an angel in one night and killed 185,000 soldiers. And then Sennacherib was killed by his own sons. And so God took care of Sennacherib, no problem. But in any event, worldly people think, well, you know, that's foolish. It depends on God when we have the strong Egyptian army right there. Now, here's the thing. It seems foolish to worldly people, but oftentimes God uses methods that seem quite foolish to the worldly wise, but yet they're not foolish at all. To those who are saved, we recognize the wisdom of it. Let me give you a really well-known example. Remember when God instructed the Israelites to march around the walls of Jericho for 6 days? I mean, it's thinking, marching around 6 days. Then the seventh day, they march around the city seven times with the priests blowing their trumpets. And, you know, the rest of the story, the walls came down. Now, think about it. Doesn't that seem kind of like a strange way to defeat people and to a funny way to attack a city, to march around like that, blowing trumpets? But it worked, right? So God's methods might seem foolish to the unsaved, to worldly people, but Paul says, to us which are saved is the power of God. Now, we can apply this many ways. In fact, I can give many examples in the Bible where God did things that seemed kind of foolish from man's perspective. Even Noah building the ark must have seemed kind of foolish to all the people living back in his day. But when the waters came, they found out who was wise, who was foolish. Those who perished were foolish. Those who got inside the ark were wise. But the point is, we must not be concerned with what worldly people think. We must not be concerned with what worldly philosophers and intellectuals think. Now, keep this in mind. No matter how educated they are, no matter how wise they may appear to be, if they're not saved, they're lost. That's something you've got to keep in mind. They're perishing, the Bible says. They're spiritually blind. They're condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, the Bible says. The wrath of God abides on them. The Bible says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So we have to keep that in mind, that they might seem wise. Sometimes they can be quite scornful, too, in their criticisms of the Bible and Christianity and so on. But nevertheless, the Bible says in verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And then he says in verse 20, where is the wise? Where's the wise? Now, he also goes on to say, you know, where's the disputer of this world? Where's the scribe? The Greeks, keep in mind, this letter was written to the Corinthians, and Corinth, of course, was a Greek city. The Greeks had great philosophers, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, there were many others. But their writings do not tell sinners how to get to heaven. Their writings do not tell them how they can have their sins forgiven. Their writings don't tell them how to be saved. In other words, whatever help you can get from them is limited because they're spiritually blind. You see, that's the thing. And yet, I know a lot of people, they pride themselves that they're familiar with the writings of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, but they never read the Bible. Yeah, isn't that sad? That is really unfortunate, but a lot of folks are like that, you see. By the way, I read an article earlier today, and many secular colleges now, the Bible is considered a fable. So when people read the Bible, the professor puts that in the same category as reading mythology and fables and things. That's the kind of scornful way they look at the Word of God. They don't consider the Word of God at all. Now, J. Vernon McGee spoke about philosophy. He defined worldly philosophy this way. He said it's a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. That's how he described worldly philosophy. You can't think of a better definition or description than that, right? Philosophy is a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. Now, he says here in verse 20, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Well, he certainly has. Now, you think of all the great pagan empires, and the Bible speaks of many of them, Babylon, Egypt, Media Persia, Greece, Rome. Where are they now? You know, they were all dragged down deeper and deeper into sin and despair. God put them down. You see, where are they now? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And we see that, world empires come and go. Kings come and go. But where are they now? Now, verse 21 is another interesting verse. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now, here's something that's really important. Wisdom can only be known by God. It can't be known apart from God. The world by wisdom knew not God. Like I said earlier, Plato and the others, they didn't know God. They were godless. So they knew not God. Wisdom comes from God. Wisdom is given to those who believe. So you have to believe to receive wisdom. I'll give you some verses. I can give you many, many others, but time won't allow. But I'll give you a few. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. There you have it. The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Here's another one. Exodus 28, verse 3 says, and thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. So God says, pardon me, God has filled them with the spirit of wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much. Now, Solomon is one of the saddest individuals in the Bible because God gave him so much wisdom, but because of all his multiple wives who led him into idolatry, he became quite foolish. So the wisest man in the world became very foolish. But God gave Solomon great wisdom. The Bible says that in 1 Kings 4:29. Here's another important verse. It's repeated twice. Psalm 111, verse 10, and Proverbs 9:10. Psalm 111, verse 10, and Proverbs 9:10 say this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So without the fear of God, a person cannot really be wise. It's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is where it all starts. It's the beginning of wisdom. And here's another one, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God gives wisdom. And God gives wisdom to those who believe. Now, the word wisdom, by the way, is found 54 times in the book of Proverbs. That's a lot for a small book, 54 times. And the word wise is found 66 times in the book of Proverbs. So if you really want to understand wisdom, I would say a great place to start would be studying the book of Proverbs. Proverbs. Let's move on here. First, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Secondly, the preaching of the cross is to us which are saved, the power of God. Now, verse 21 says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, notice it doesn't say it pleased God by foolish preaching. God doesn't like foolish preaching. It's the foolishness of preaching. What Paul means by that is worldly people consider that foolish. They'll say, hey, you know, we're going to go to a show. Won't you come? No, I'm going to go to church. You're going to go hear some preacher preach? When I got tickets to a show, that's foolish. You see, that's foolish to them. Or I got tickets to the game. These are hot tickets, you know. Every seat is sold out, and I got two seats right up front, and you say, I'm going to go to church. See, that's foolish to him, you see. It doesn't say preaching's foolish. It means it's foolish to worldly people, you see. The preaching, Paul says here, and this is very important that we understand this. He says in verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If you're saved tonight, somebody preached the gospel to you. And that's how you were saved. Now, a number of years ago, I'll never forget this. A number of years ago, back in our church in Queens Village, a woman, and I believe she was very sincere, but I think she's also a little mixed up, she said to me, Pastor, let me give you some advice. You ought to cut back on all that Bible preaching. You know, cut it back a little bit, and instead you should get into counseling and psychology. That's the way to go. And I said, you really believe that? She said, oh, yeah. Yeah, counseling, psychology, that's really going to help people. Preaching, too much preaching. You do too much preaching. You got to cut back. So I showed her 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross, it's in that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. And I showed her verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, and pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, she looked at me like she never saw those verses before. And her face kind of changed. Her face kind of surprised. I had no problems with her after that. And she understood then the importance of preaching. We need to keep preaching the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And it pleased God. It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, preaching is not foolish. It's actually the most serious business in the world. But it seems foolish to those that aren't saved. That's what Paul is trying to say here. If you look at verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block. You see, they stumble at that. They don't accept that Jesus Christ is their Messiah or that he died for their sins and so on. It's a stumbling block to them. And unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. They think it's foolish. They can't accept that. And then verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So what they think is foolish, we know it's the power of God. And we think they're the ones that are being foolish because they are denying the gospel, rejecting the gospel. And if they don't repent, they're going to go to hell someday. To me, that's pretty foolish. To me, it's foolish to want to go spend eternity in hell when you could be in heaven if you just trust Christ. Some of our members enjoyed an article that was in a bulletin last week. I'll read it to you. A pastor was preaching in church when a young troublemaker stood up in the midst of a sermon and said, what is the difference between a preacher and a fool? The preacher said, stand up here beside me for a moment. I think the audience will see the difference. That's a good answer, by the way. Huh? All right. But this troublemaker and his friends were determined to continue harassing this pastor. And so the next morning, as he was walking down the street, one of them stood and took his hat off and said, good morning, Father Abraham. And so the preacher just ignored him, you know. And then a few feet down, the second one took off his hat and said, good morning, Father Isaac. And then the preacher kept walking. Then the third one took off his hat and said, good morning, Father Jacob. And the preacher said, look, I'm neither Abraham, Isaac, nor Jacob. I'm really Saul, the son of Kish, and I'm out seeking my father's asses. And I just found three of them. Now that's a good answer for them, huh? Amen. Well, that's foolish. Amen. Now, it's characteristics of the Jews to require a sign. Verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So it's characteristic of the Jews to require a sign. Now, if you know your Bible, you understand what this means. Jesus said, this is an evil generation. They seek after a sign. Remember that? Our Lord said that? This is an evil generation. They seek a sign. And there shall be no sign given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. That was a sign. Now, they claimed, the Jews did, that they would believe if some miracle was shown to them. That's what they mean by sign. The Jews seek after a sign. They can just see some sign, then they would believe. But that's not true. Remember, right after God delivered the Jews out of, remember he delivered the Israelites out of Egypt and he parted the Red Sea? What happened as soon as they got out of there? They started complaining and murmuring, right? You see, they had all the miracles, all the things God did to the Egyptians and then delivering the Israelites out of there and then parting the Red Sea, they still didn't believe. I'll give you another example. The rich man in hell said to Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. What did Abraham say? He said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now, somebody rises from the dead. That's a great sign. In fact, when Christ rose from the dead, they tried to deny that. And they even paid off the soldiers and said, if anybody comes, you just tell them they stole the body and so on. And so that's not true that if they get a sign, they'll believe. Our Lord gave them plenty of signs. You can tell by reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see all the miracles our Lord did. And they still didn't believe. But they seek after signs. But the Greeks seek after wisdom. Well, Romans 1:22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That describes a lot of folks today, right? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. All of these so-called smarty pants people, you know, intellectual types, these college professors, they profess to be wise, but they're really fools. But the Apostle Paul says in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. Now, there are several places in the Bible where it says that the preaching of the cross is to the Jews a stumbling block. Jesus said to the Pharisees, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Notice the stone which the builders rejected. Romans 9:33 says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And then 1 Peter said something similar. 1 Peter 2:8 says that to unbelievers, Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So to the Jews, it's a stumbling block, a stumbling stone. But to the Greeks, verse 23, it's foolishness. So I already dealt with that. No sense spending too much time. But the Greeks couldn't understand how a man who died such a shameful death, who died in such seeming weakness and failure, could ever be a Messiah. They couldn't understand who someone who died on that cruel cross like that, how that could be of any importance to them. That's foolishness to them, you see. Well, let me move on here. The preaching of the cross is the power of God to us which are called, verses 24 and 25. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks. Notice God in this dispensation is calling out both Jews and Greeks. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So the preaching of the cross is the power of God to those of us who are called. I like that, called. If you go back with me just a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ, wait a minute, the wrong verse here, hang on, bear with me. I'll get it. I got the wrong reference here. Yeah. have to leave that alone for now. But here's one I got right. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so the preaching of the cross is the power of God to us which are called. I believe that's vitally important that we understand God has called us. And when you're called, then you understand that the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Now, I'll have to figure out those other. Well, maybe I'm thinking of verse 26, too, though I wasn't planning on preaching that tonight. We could just jump ahead a little bit. Verse number 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see, you're calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And maybe next week I'll say more about this calling. It's very, very important. Like I said, one of my favorite verses, and I would think one of the favorite verses for many, many Christians is Romans 8:28. To them who are called, the called according to his purpose. Now, when sinners respond to the gospel call, there's a powerful transformation when they respond to the call. And I use that word powerful deliberately because the Bible says in verse 18, to us which are saved, it is the power of God. And then verse 24, he refers to the power of God. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and of power. There's that word power again. And then chapter 2, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So when we respond to the gospel call, there is a powerful transformation that takes place. By the way, the Greek word, and some of you probably heard this before, but the Greek word translated power in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, is dunamis, which Strong's Concordance defines as miraculous power. This is where we get our English words dynamite and dynamo and so on. Here's another verse I'm sure you all know, Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Or you could say to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It's the power of God unto salvation. Apostle Paul emphasized the fact that his main business was preaching the gospel. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That was what he was all about. That was his emphasis. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And that ought to be our emphasis as well. Preaching the gospel. Now, by the way, you say, well, I thought, you know, you said women couldn't preach and so on. Certain people aren't qualified to preach. Hey, we could all do some preaching, amen? And everybody can be in a pulpit and be a pastor. Everybody can preach the gospel. You can preach it at your workplace. You can preach it in your home. You can preach it in school. A lot of opportunities to preach the gospel. This means to proclaim the gospel. Get the gospel out. Now, the gospel draws men from all over the world. Lately in the news, we're hearing so much about Islam. By the way, that Islamic woman came to Sunday school on Sunday, but she didn't stay for the preaching service. Well, you're doing a good job, Kumba. Keep it up. Amen. I look at the wind. I saw her. I saw her in the foyer, too. Well, we hear a lot about Islam, and thank God we've had some saved here in our church, and I baptized a few, and we thank God for that. And now, Islam is basically an Arab religion. I think most people understand that. It's where it started, that part of the world. And when non-Arabs convert to Islam, they adopt Arab names. They change their names. Doesn't matter if they're Americans or Filipino or wherever they are, they start looking like Arabs. The men grow beards and they wear the Arab attire and they change their names. You know, like when I was a kid, Cassius Clay became Muhammad Ali, you know. They start giving themselves Muslim names. The women start changing, too. They put on those hijabs with those two little eyes sticking out. Look, they got a big potato sack on their head with little holes for eyes. And so they change. See, that's basically an Arab religion. Hinduism is a basically Indian religion, you see. Shintoism is a Japanese religion. Of course, Judaism is a Jewish religion. But the Bible says, for God so loved the world. You see, Christianity is for everybody. Jesus died for the sins of the world. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God which take away the sin of the world. You see? So our gospel is for everybody. Jesus is the Lamb of God which take away the sin of the world. Now, I recently read a sermon by W.A. Criswell. And in his sermon, he referred to a newspaper report about something that happened in the South Pacific during World War II. Now, his sermon happened to be preached not too long after World War II. So it was still something that was fresh in their minds. But anyway, our Air Force and our Marines and our Navy and our Army, they were fighting the Japanese in the South Pacific. Of course, they were trying to protect our allies, like the Philippines and our other allies there in the South Pacific. Well, there was a small island that was inhabited by a chief and his tribe. And Criswell explains the whole story. In order to spare the chief and his tribe the horrors of a devastating attack from the Japanese, word was sent to them that a warship would be dispatched and they would all be evacuated to another island in order to find safety in the hour of battle. So a big battleship was sent to this little island and anchored out in the deep water. The little boats were sent from the battleship to the island to gather together the chief and all his tribe and all the natives, all the women and children and people. They all got into the boats, and they took them out to the big battleship to be carried to safety to another island. In compliance with the request of the chief of the natives of the island, they were all to be presented to the captain of the ship. They'd all march right down and greet the captain. And so they were all brought to the big battleship, and all the American sailors and Marines and all the servicemen were lined up on the two sides of the ship, all lined up facing each other, you know, and the people kept walking up, marching up to see the captain. And none of this is particularly unusual, but what Criswell found fascinating was that in the front of the chieftain, even before the chieftain, and in front of all the government officials, and in front of all the men and women and children, way up in the front was a fellow carrying an open Bible. He was carrying an open Bible. And he was in the front of the procession, you see. And he had a big Bible in his hand. And as they marched up to be presented to the captain of the ship, the man that walked in front was carrying this big old Bible. It was the captain's, well, you should say the chieftain's way, the head of the island. It was the chieftain's way of saying to the American servicemen and to the captain of the battleship, we're Christian people. We believe in Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We're not just some pagan tribe here. We are Christian people. We adore the Lord Jesus. We're people of the book. And Crystal said this, I don't know their names. I've forgotten the name of the island from whence they were taken. But you could do business with that chief, and you could do business on that island. They are a people built upon the unendurable, I'm sorry, they're a people built upon the endurable, unchanging rock of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We preach Christ.